Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 83. Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession, Article 29, the marks of the true church and wherein it differs from the false church, page 83. So we continue our series through principal truths of the Christian faith. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church. The marks by which the true church is known are these: if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin. In short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. Hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely, by faith. And when, having received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities. But they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in Him. As for the false church, it ascribes more power and authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God, and will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does it administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in His Word, but adds to and takes from them as it thinks proper. It relies more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the Word of God, and rebuke it for its errors, covetousness, and idolatry. These two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read the first six verses, 2 Corinthians 11. Congregation, hear now God's holy word. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you, in all things. Let us turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There we'll read verses 14 and 15, 1 Timothy 3. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Verses 14 and 15. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Then let us turn to the book of 3 John. Near the end of the Bible, there are three epistles of John. We'll turn to the third epistle, the third letter. We'll read verses 9 through 12. It's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, then Revelation. 3rd John, verses 9 through 12. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. As far as the reading of God's holy word. A congregation, if someone were to ask you why you are a member of this church, of Dutton United Reformed Church, or why you joined this church from a previous one, what would you say? Well, maybe you don't know how you would answer that. You have to think about it. It's okay to say, well, let me think about that and get back to you. Maybe you think the answer you would give, you look back on it, maybe it wouldn't strike you as a very good one. Why? How would you go about this? Well, as we continue our series through the Bible teaches about principal truths of the Christian faith. We continue now to what the Bible teaches about the church, and this evening, to what the Bible teaches about finding a church, about finding a church. How do you know what is the right church to belong to? Well, look for this in a church. Look for this in a church. First, the standard of truth is God's word. The standard of truth is God's word. Now, we asked that question, if someone asked you, how would you answer? Well, if you would ask people, most likely you would receive many responses. Maybe someone would say, well, I grew up in that church. Or maybe they'll say, well, it's close to my home. Why wouldn't I go there? Or I like their service times. Or, boy, that pastor, he's real dynamic. Or they have programs for all my kids. My friends, they go there. Or my parents make me go there. Now, other questions. Now, these answers that pulled out, we're selective, but they're not far off from what a number of people would answer in general, those who go to a certain church on a Sunday. But something that connects all those is they don't make mention of the Bible. Now, maybe people take it for granted, think that, well, of course, churches do things according to the Bible, and so aren't we free to just choose from whatever one we want? But if all churches do submit to the Bible's teaching, why are there so many big differences? Why are there so many different types of churches? Again, we talked some time ago, not just distance, but beliefs and practices. Now, people of God do not assume that a given church orders their structure, their doctrine, their worship according to the Bible. And certainly never join yourself to a church that purposefully sets itself against the Bible or something alongside the Bible or itself above the Bible in terms of its authority, whether that be tradition or reason or whatever. But also look to see what the unspoken authority is. A church might put something in its statement of beliefs or say, well, these are confessional documents. But what role do they play? Are they just historical documents, or do they actually impact the life of the church? They might say one thing, but what really is the case? What does their decision-making process reveal? What forms the bulk of their worship service? What is studied in their groups and programs? Is it the Bible and the teaching of the Bible? Or is it some agenda or philosophy or program the world puts on? Is it the latest fad in broadly evangelical circles? Now, doing those two things, first look for the official standard, but also look for the unofficial. That will weed out many churches in name, even in our area. But why are these things so necessary? Why do we have to go back to the Bible to find out the standard of a true church? Because we're based on the Bible. You know, some weeks ago we saw the church, the true church, is apostolic, founded on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. A church is apostolic as it continues teaching and preaching the same message, the same teaching Christ gave to his apostles and prophets as recorded in the scriptures. We are a people of the book of God's word, the Bible. As we read in 1 Timothy 3, the apostle said, I am writing these things, this book, and we extend it to all of scripture, writing these things so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The Bible was written in part to tell us what to look for in a church. And Paul said that, writing these things so that you may know how we ought to behave in the household of God, the church. How is the church supposed to act? How are the people within it? What's the structure? The standard of truth is God's word. Here is our ultimate authority. This is how you can find a true church. Go back to what the Bible says a church ought to believe and do. Now, let me ask you, people of God, do you know what a church ought to believe? Now, children, that's one reason why you're being trained in Sunday school and catechism. And that continues, that here are the principal truths. Here is what we need to look for. Can you explain from the scriptures what a corporate service, corporate worship service, ought to look like? What's most important about the office bearers, the structure? I exhort you to look into God's word to find out. Not only will it help you understand more why we do what we do, but it will help you as you talk with your family members, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers about the church. It's not just up to one's preferences. The Bible is the standard of truth as you test whether a church is true or not. But as we said, even though you can cross off a number of churches in name, because they aren't, either in word or in deed, they don't have the Bible as the only standard, how do you judge between the differences of churches that do appear to hold to the Bible? We move to that next in our second point, the marks of truth. The marks of truth, God's word is honored. Now, children, if you're helping your mother bake a cake or brownies or making a dinner or supper, oftentimes you'll have a recipe that you'll follow. What happened? If your mother gives you the right recipe, it's tried and true, you've used it for years and years, this is the recipe to do, but you don't follow it. Or say you follow the recipe for the ingredients, you get all the right ingredients, right? But you don't bake it for the right time or the right temperature. What happens? It doesn't turn out right. You can't eat it. Either it's overbaked or it's under. You need to follow it completely. It's one thing to know you have a certain recipe to bake a cake. It's quite a different thing then to actually get the recipe right. And isn't that where a lot of times it falls short? What you read, how you measure, what you do. So it is with finding a true church. It's one thing to hold to the Bible as the standard of truth. It's another thing to get right, to put it into practice what the Bible teaches as truth. Don't assume that just because a church says one thing, it acts in accordance with it. Intentions are good to have. You've got to have the right recipe. But a church needs more than just good intentions. We are in a spiritual war. And children, Think of it like one of your siblings coming up and trying to distract you or mess up the recipe. You know, our spiritual enemy is crafty. The church needs to faithfully put into practice what the Bible teaches. Now, in short, you can tell that a congregation is a true church when God's word is honored by all things being managed according to the pure word of God. We read that in our confession. The word of God truly functions as the only authority, and that shows up in three areas, three marks of the true church. First, if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached. If a church, secondly, maintains the pure administration of the sacraments. And thirdly, if church discipline is exercised in the punishing of sins. Those three things, gospel preaching, sacraments, discipline. Those are the three marks by which the true church is known. Now, why these three? Now, we've already gone through these as we went through the Heidelberg Catechism. We won't then go into them in detail now. You know, this is all what we've done before. But we'll move back. We'll zoom out. Recall the means of grace. Young people, you remember that. Means of grace. Preaching of the gospel and administration of the sacraments. And then the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember those? Preaching of the gospel and church discipline. So put these together, the means of grace and the keys of the kingdom, and that's what you have as what the church is to do in the world. And that's about that. Guarding that is what we read in 2 Corinthians 11. There the apostle was concerned for the purity of the church. Verse 2, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And he's speaking there of the church, the bride of Christ. But Paul recognized that just as Satan deceived Eve, and we've seen that in our series through Genesis, so Christians' thoughts, sincere Christians' thoughts, can be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Verse 3, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. In regard to this, he points out that some people to the Corinthians proclaimed another Jesus, verse 4, a different spirit, a different gospel even. And what does Paul say about the Corinthians? You put up with it readily enough. The saints in Corinth were not sufficiently discerning or willing, perhaps, to rebuke those in error, but they put up with them. Paul is very concerned with that. Putting up with errors in teaching, in preaching, in what the church is to do and live, that will make the congregation no longer fit to be called a church. No longer to be a pure bride of Christ as a congregation. This is serious, beloved. In the book of Revelation, what does Jesus say to the seven churches? Again and again, he says, do this, turn away, or I will take away your lampstand. This is serious. Now, the Corinthian church began, as you read, being sincere and having a pure devotion to Christ. That can be said of many churches. But they were led astray. And that, too, can be said of many churches. Led astray because they're not holding to the truth. Satan has corrupted the doctrine. He has corrupted the practice in many churches. And that leads astray those in those churches. In fact, they might grow up there their whole life, and that's all they know of church. The Apostle Paul is clear in this passage. The Word of God must not only be preached and taught, but done so correctly. Again, another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. Watch out. To err in these matters is very serious. The means of grace, again, preaching and the sacraments, those are the means how God ordinarily brings people to faith and nurtures them in the faith. The keys of the kingdom are how the kingdom of heaven is opened and closed to people by Christ's command. If the church is not doing these things correctly, it's failing. It doesn't matter how many people are there. It doesn't matter how many programs. It doesn't matter what a great relationship or reputation they have in the world. They are failed. And notice the apostle again wrote nothing about how large it was, the building projects undertaken or not done. Those are all periphery issues, side issues. The heart of the matter, the heart, these three marks of the church: pure gospel preaching, pure administration of the sacraments, church discipline. That's how you can spot a true church. Well, let me ask you though, congregation, what is the pure gospel of Christ? What does it mean to have that gospel preached? Can you state the gospel clearly? Do you know what preaching the gospel is? We're not talking about preaching the law. We're not talking about preaching doctrine. Preaching the gospel. What does that mean? Well, listen closely to the sermons you hear. In them is declared the gospel. That is Christ and what he has done. That the Son of God suffered and died for the sins of his people. That he paid the penalty we deserved for our sin. That on the third day Christ rose from the dead. As this gospel is proclaimed, it's not our works that put us in contact with Christ, but simply the Holy Spirit through faith and only faith. That for the sake of Jesus, God forgives the sins of all those who entrust themselves to Jesus. And that call to believe, to repent and believe, that goes forth to all. Even this evening, it goes forth. Be reconciled to God. Trust him. Trust Jesus. That's gospel preaching in a nutshell. And if you don't hear that in a sermon, then the gospel was not preached. And therefore, as we confess, it's not then preaching that is a means of grace that fulfills a mark of the church. It might be teaching, it might be engaging, it might be entertaining, but it's not the pure doctrine of the gospel being preached. And so you can ask your family members that go to a different church, or friends maybe, or during this time where many, we have to stay at home, don't we? It's wonderful. I've been talking to a number, and you're listening to a number of different services, sometimes five or six in a day. That's great. Listen to those sermons. Is the gospel being preached? And you can ask your family members, what do you mean the gospel's being preached? What do you mean? See if you can connect with them in that regard and engage them and say, is it really? Because it doesn't matter if someone says it is. Is it? That's one indicator, one mark of a true church, gospel preaching. And so too with sacraments. What sacraments did Christ institute? How ought they to be administered? Is it biblical for a church to refuse to baptize the children of believers? Is it biblical to teach in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that unbelievers actually partake of Christ and to say that when the sacrament's celebrated? Those bear upon questions of how close a particular congregation is to the Word of God and its practices. And what about discipline? Is open sin permitted in the church? Is sin confronted from the pulpit generally, and are specific sins confronted by the elders? Or is sin brushed over? Is it neglected? Is it set aside because of unwillingness to offend a family or to chase away a big giver? Those are questions to ask, congregation. As a particular gathering strays from these marks, so they deform more and more away from being a true church. That's how you can detect a true church and how true to its calling a particular church is. What does it highlight? What does it emphasize? What does it do? Now, in the midst of our confession setting forth what a true church is, it then goes on to talk about members of a church, that is, Christians. Up to this point, it's been focused on the church as a gathering in its official practices. Now it briefly considers the marks of true Christians, and we move to that in our third point. True members of the church are those who are changed by God's word, changed by God's word. Now, sometimes someone might not join a church because of someone who's already a member of that church. They don't like them. They find them disagreeable, whatever it is. Maybe they even wonder if that person is really saved. Well, someone ought not to avoid membership because of that. A church can be a true church and yet have hypocrites mixed in it. These persons are externally in the church, but not of it. It's the wording our confession uses. That is, they have their name on the membership rolls, but they are not truly joined to Christ. Now, what's striking is that the presence of hypocrites within the church doesn't make a true church any less of a true church. Oh, it would if there was open sin, and that sin's not being addressed, disciplined. But the mere fact that there are hypocrites in a congregation has nothing to do with the church itself being a true or false church. And what did we read from 3 John? John wrote this, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us." John, his authority was that of Christ, an apostle. So what Diotrephes is doing is simply wrong. He talks wicked even. That's what John says. He says this man Diotrephes is acting sinfully in the church. John calls it the church. It doesn't say false church, but the church, right there at the beginning of verse 9. And yet, while John is willing to call such a man out, even declaring what he does is evil, he does not declare the church to be a false church because of that man. Now, sometimes people expect too much of the church in this world as it regards members. Again, discipline, yes, we've talked about that. Church discipline is to be exercised. Some people think that the New Testament church is a pure church, perfect church. That only true believers, regenerate persons, are members of the visible church. That's why many Baptists can't imagine infants being baptized and members of the church, because how do you know they're regenerate? But that isn't the church on earth's mission, to tell the heart, because we can't. We can't ultimately see if someone is regenerate or not. We aren't God. We place into membership those whom God has said ought to be in membership, believers and their children. That is, those who profess faith in Christ and give evidence of a godly walk, as well as those who are born to them or adopted by them. Of course, we greatly desire that every person externally in the church is of the church. But we realize, like the apostles of old did, as Jesus himself taught in the parable of the wheat and the tares, it's not a perfect church in this life. And we can't see the heart. And we're not called to see the heart. But that's not to say, true Christians, there's no difference. There's no difference between a Christian and the world. We're not saying that. As we confess, a true Christian will believe in Jesus for righteousness, for salvation, for eternal life. He or she will avoid sin and follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turning aside to the left or to the right, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. A true Christian holds the Bible as his authority in faith and life. And that's part of what a consistory seeks to hear when someone is examined who's coming from outside to become a professing member of the church, or as they interview a covenant child who desires to make public profession of faith, trying to listen. What does this person say? Do they give a good testimony? Do they appear, as best we can tell, sincere? Are they striving for these marks of a Christian? Now, of course, every true Christian struggles. We struggle against sin all the days of our life. We struggle through the Spirit of God, trusting to Christ's shed blood for forgiveness. There are no perfect Christians in this life. But there are changed persons. That's what a Christian is. He's changed by God's Word and Spirit. Those are Christians, and they show the marks of being a Christian. Congregation, do these marks describe you? On Judgment Day, you need to give an account. What will you point to as the reason why God should allow you into heaven and not be thrown into the lake of fire. Don't point to your name being on the roll of this congregation, say, well, I went to Dutton URC, I'm a member of this faithful church, therefore I ought to be in heaven. No. Because your faith isn't in the church. It ought to be in Christ. Plead the blood of Christ. That Christ lived and died and rose again for you. Say, I, by your grace, belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death. I trust him. He died for me. He rose again for me. Repentance and faith, that's a mark of a true Christian. Not just a Christian in name only. You know, many people in our world wrongly think that because they do this or that or belong to a church congregation or even simply because they're American, well, I'm a Christian. Let that not be said of you, congregation. Have you been changed by God's word and spirit? That's the question that comes to you. These are the marks of a Christian, one who ought to join himself to a true church of Christ. Well, we've now set forth in these descriptions, but there's one more to bring that comes up in this article of our confession and faith. Not only then about the true church and the true Christian, but now the imposter church. Imposter church, where God's word is marginalized. God's word is marginalized. We move to that in our fourth point. So there's the true church and there's the false church. And many individual churches, congregations, are found somewhere between the clear marks of both. And go back to 2 Corinthians 11, what we read. The Corinthian church was planted by the Apostle Paul. It certainly, in its beginning, was a true church. But in the letters that Paul writes to them, 1 Corinthians and now 2 Corinthians, he has some strong words, some of which we find in our passage. True churches sometimes deform over time into false churches, or at least in the direction of false churches. Rarely do false churches reform into true churches. By God's grace, we must be ever vigilant to keep true to God's word. It is neglecting, marginalizing God's word that leads a church from true to false. Being deceived by the devil. We need to be on guard for that. A church that deforms is one that takes more power and authority to itself than to the word of God. Perhaps the minister thinks, well, I can deliver better sermons from my own thoughts, my own perspectives, from the happenings of the day, from the self-help teachers, what's the next trend, or perhaps pulling from movies. And you see this and that going with the cultural currents. Perhaps even surveys from the congregation and community. Better sermons from these sources rather than this one. The church is deforming when that happens. And the ruling body or persons of such a church think they can change the sacraments, how they're administered, according to the latest science and technology or social trends in order to make it more relevant. We hear that a lot, don't we? Relevant. They add to or take from the preaching or the sacraments as they see fit. Wouldn't it be a good idea? More harm is done in the name of good ideas. Now, what does God teach? What does God teach? Many ways, congregation, that the false church marginalizes the word of God, becoming arrogant rather than submitting to the yoke of Christ. And as members stand up and speak out based on God's word, reasoning from God's word, showing errors from God's word, they're persecuted instead of listened to, rejected. And then there isn't the repentance. What ought a member of such a church to do? Well, after trying to reason from the word of God, being open to correction himself, appealing wrong decisions by the elders, going through that process, well, if it ultimately ends and there's no change, he must leave and join himself to a true church. And what relief that will be to his soul, refreshed, because he would have been starved over time, and he realizes that. That deforming, starved of the pure milk and meat of the Word of God. Now let's be clear. Some people, perhaps many people, leave churches for reasons other than that. They complain about this or that, and often their complaints have nothing to do with the Word of God. Or if they do, they haven't gone to the leadership and patiently, humbly, clearly presented their objections based on the Word of God. They're hotheads. Proud. They leave. They complain all the way. That's not the way to go and leave a church. It must be for the right reasons. It must be done in the right way, the right manner. But there comes a time, many churches' histories, where a church deforms, where members who are true Christians must leave, or when a denomination deforms and a church must leave it. You know it's time. And such a leaving is blessed, even required by the Lord. It might not be easy, but it is the right thing to do. Many here, many of our number know that. It's the right thing because it concerns the church, the household of God. How God brings the glory of the kingdom of heaven into our world, into our lives. So brothers and sisters, be alert to what the true church is so that you will always, by God's grace, be found a member of it, striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And young adults, young people, if you need to leave the area because of job reasons, or if you begin dating or courting someone who's not a member of this congregation, you need to put a high priority on church. Don't seriously look for a job somewhere else if there's no true, faithful church in that area. Don't even start the process. Don't court someone without finding out if the church they're a member of is a true, faithful church. Well, at least they go to church. It's not good enough. When you date or you court someone, already you're on a trajectory. Doesn't mean you will, but you're on a trajectory to spending the rest of your life with that person, raising a family. You need to be in quick agreement over church membership, in quick agreement about belonging to a true church, that it's a priority. If you think, well, I don't know if I can tell those things, then hold off. Hold off until you mature and strive to mature. Don't put off figuring out these things. They're important. The church of Jesus Christ is important. Jesus suffered and died to rescue us, to call out of darkness a people into light. The church is the body of Christ. We saw last time the dwelling of God, the temple of God. God is pleased to send the good news of salvation forth from the church, within the church. Here's a foretaste of heaven. Don't play church. Don't play around with church. Trust during this time of staying at home, a lot of us again are seeing, wow, I miss church. I miss that communion of saints. That's good that we're sensing that. Don't forget that. By God's grace, diligently discern the true church and avoid all false ones. As you do that, you'll be blessed. Your soul will be at peace. You'll have sweet unity. As we do that, may the gospel of Christ be adorned, and may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful work you're doing in this fallen world, that in Christ you have brought righteousness and resurrection life. And that now in the church, the body of Christ, we partake of that, these glories, even now. Thank you. Thank you for this church, for Dutton United Reformed Church. Thank you for preserving her over 100 years now. But continue that work, Lord, because in ourselves we are weak. In ourselves we will be deceived. It is only by the power of Christ's Spirit and His work in our midst. Keep us faithful. May we increase, may we continue to reform. And may you, through us, hold forth the light of the gospel, drawing many, all your chosen ones, to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.